each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, everyone. God bless you for tuning into The Winds of Change. Father Tom Coyce here. That means it's Wednesday, and that means your brains are about to be wrinkled. I must say
wow.
So. Yeah.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Well, we're getting ready to, I must say. We have to teach that guy who comes in here, and we got to teach him a few different words on that. But God bless you, my friends. I'm going to try to wrinkle your brains because I share with you many of the tangled web of ideas mixed and twisting and winding and turning topics that roll around in my mind. And so I'm grateful for this time with you on the radio because I hope I help you by giving you some things to think about. And but I'm grateful because it helps me as I think about all these big issues in the world today. Gives me a chance to try to formulate in better ways responses to what we hear going on around us. let me start with I'm going to start with a simple thing. My flock note theme for today that I sent out, and let me remind you as always if I can, if you'd like a reminder or a notification of sometimes I'm able to put out a theme for the day, and my theme today, which I'll get to, is faith and nationalism. Faith and nationalism. Maybe it's because well, a number of things that are in the news today, of course, and also today is a day after an election, and the news is filled with, it's a primary election, so it doesn't reach the level of intensity that a regular election does. Voter turnout was kind of low, but it is significant, and I think we can and should be involved in such things in our lives. It's very easy to be discouraged or just not care because nothing seems to change anyways. It's a tremendous attitude to have to overcome in order to go out and vote, as it were. But let me start with many times when I come in, not only just come into the studio, but every time driving around, you know, billboards. Billboards are a big thing that they shout at us wherever we go, right? It's a big part of modern society. And sometimes one or another will catch your attention in a different way and give you an idea as opposed to just wondering whether you need something to buy or whatever. But there's a public service billboard that I saw a number of times, and it just shows a snow shovel. I'm sure it's from the city, and it says, shovel your sidewalks. It's not only neighborly, it's the law. Nick is agreeing with me. He's seen that shine, and I've seen it too. And I do very much try to do the best job of keeping snow and ice away from walk paths. It's a key thing. It's an important thing. However, here's an angle that I gotta throw at you, and maybe this will be a segue into our deeper matters about how does our faith relate to our politics or our world government or local government? I think cleaning your sidewalks after a snowstorm is much more a local government issue than it is a worldwide government. Don't imagine soon that the issue will be brought up at the United Nations. But needless to say, though obviously it's a good and neighborly practice, the thought that comes to my mind that I want to share with you is there seems to be a lack of an appreciation for a level playing field. You know, we hear that phrase quite a bit, or we heard it probably a little bit more when President Obama was the president, a level playing field. And what does a level playing field have to do with shoveling your snow, shoveling your sidewalks when it snows? Obviously, by making it a law, you're putting in a potential fine or punishment for someone who doesn't do it, right? Somebody doesn't shovel their sidewalk, then someone can come, whether it's a police or any person of the streets and
sense. I'm sorry. Yeah, he's protesting.
That's what.
Learn to be more professional.
That's what
you're going to do.
You know, that wasn't for me, Nick, was it? No. Well, that was for the person who doesn't shovel their snow. Ah, okay. There you go. Thank you. Yes, that's what would come heavy-handed on you if you didn't shovel your snow, your sidewalks. But here's what I want us to think in terms of the level playing field concept, because you have probably found that at one time or another, some aspect of services that come from the city are defective in one way or another, right? You talk about, oh, we need better schools, we need better sewer department, we need better streets and sand, we need better libraries, we need everything. Often enough times it comes, we are looking for a service from the city, and we say it could be better. What is the number one response of any political operative? We'll just use that official. What is the number one response of a governmental official to the complaint of the person who's complaining about a lack of service? Would not that number one complaint be, we don't have the funds? Am I right or am I right? I think I'm right. People will say, we could do better with providing this service or that service, but you know the funds aren't there, and we just have to raise taxes, and our problems would be over, because then we will be able to do the job correctly. Now, here's where it gets me, because the level playing field then is tipped. The person whose sidewalk is not shoveled may be a little lady whose heart can't get out very much. It could be a man who is working two jobs and doesn't get home at the right time, or it snows at the wrong time, or he doesn't can't do this or that. Obviously, there's a lot of reasons why you might not have time or the ability to shovel your sidewalks. And so your excuse is, I don't have enough money to hire a sidewalk snow shoveler. See what I'm saying? That the dependence, the city is in essence saying, do this job that obviously the city can't provide because we don't have the funds, but you have to provide it because it's in front of your house. You could protest, but since it's a law, your protest will be ignored. In this little subtle example, let me segue into some of the deeper matters that we're facing today. There's a movie producer. Some of you may know this character, but I did not know who he was. If you are a film buff, especially a film buff of European films, you might recognize this name. He's a European film director, and his name is Wim Wenders. Wim. How the heck did his mother or father give him that name? W-I-M, Wim. On a whim, we had a child, and we will name him Wim. Anyways, Wim Wenders is a film director, and the reason it came to my attention is because he was picked to work on a movie about Pope Francis. Actually, there's going to be a new movie out on Pope Francis. So obviously, kind of wondering what kind of film director he might be. And it doesn't take too much research to find out that he's quite a, I'll just use the label leftist. He does not seem to be a very religious person. In fact, usually people on the left are anti-religious. Perhaps Pope Francis is thinking, I will use a atheistic or at least agnostic, amoral filmmaker to make a film about me in the same way that Rome often picks an atheistic, it doesn't matter what his morals are, scientist to explore a miracle associated with a canonization process. Or something like the Shroud of Turin, right? We want to know, is this truly a miracle? Is this truly the burial shroud of Jesus? We're coming up on Palm Sunday, and that shroud issue often comes up. And as a matter of fact, maybe if we have time, I want to get back to that, because Father Rich Simon had a wonderful piece on his blog, The Reverend Know-It-All. You got to check it out on the Shroud of Turin. But obviously, Rome will pick sort of an atheistic scientist to investigate a miracle so that if the scientist says, I can't explain it, then it leads credence to the idea that this was a real miracle. I don't think there's much. I think we'd all agree on that, would we not? Oh yeah, we'd all agree on that. So, but anyways, making a movie about your life, it's not exactly the same. I'm trying to give Pope Francis the benefit of the doubt on every turn, but by picking Wim Wenders, something else emerges. We'll set aside atheistic, agnostic. Questions for now.
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger.
Well, I think there is danger in having this guy do the movie. Let me just give you a little background. I didn't really know who he was because I'm not much of a European film advocate. Actually, I do like movies, but I hardly ever remember actors' names and directors and what have you. I get more interested in the theme, the story, the message, as it were. So, but anyways, we're gonna take a quick break right now. I'm gonna tell you a little bit about this Mr. Wenders. Right when we come back, I'm Father Tom Coyes, sitting in for Father Anthony Boyce. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Thank you for spending your lunch hour with us. At Winds of Change, we talk to you about your faith and your life to bring you closer to Christ. And now we ask you to help us during the Winds of Change pledge drive. Please donate whatever you are able to help keep us on the air by going to ststanschurch.org. Stans spelled S-T-A-N-S. That's ststanschurch.org. And click on the radio tab to donate securely. Right now, we at Winds of Change thank you for your generosity.
Luke!
They've gathered men to overthrow Rome.
To what end?
Justice!
They want revenge.
No!
Why not?
Love is the only way. When the moment comes, you will have the strength to do what is right.
Your people died today.
This world
doesn't know a thing about love.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds more.
See Paul, Apostle of Christ, beginning Friday, March 23rd at a theater near you, featuring Jim Caviezel, Olivier Martinez, and James Faulkner. For more information, visit paulmovie.com. That's paulmovie.com.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Kois here with you. Trying to wrinkle your brain a little bit by dragging out an issue that is somewhat difficult to discuss in private company, or shall we say public company. I don't know when it's easier, public or private. That itself is a theme I would love to explore, because the theme of where we are in public and where we are in private seems to be kind of lost. And especially the question of the church. When you're in church, are you in a private space or are you in a public space? It's a little bit like the Twilight Zone, eh? It's neither one nor the other completely. And for that very reason, it's a place of grace. It forces us as private individuals to bump into the greater world around us, the public world, and it forces us as public people to be able to attend to and look at the private matters of life. Anyways, that's a little sketch of perhaps a show we'll do somewhere along the line. I'm sharing with you something that came across my desk, because there's a new movie on Pope Francis coming out, and the director who was chosen for it is sort of the president of the European version of the Oscars. There's an organization called the European Film Academy, which is kind of like the Oscars of Europe. And let me read here from this little interview that he had with a European journalist by the name of Wolfgang Spindler. And he mentions the emotional speech that Wim excuse me, that Wim gave at the European Film Academy Awards, and it was a speech remembering the Berlin of 30 years ago, a divided city in a divided Europe. And then here's the point. He points out how nationalism, which is the oldest and worst European disease, is getting back in our lives. So there's the brain wrinkling matter of today. Is nationalism the oldest and worst European Whoa. Disease?
For all, you just wrinkled my brain, man.
Well, it can, and it's wrinkling a lot of people's brains. How are we as believers, and especially as Catholics, supposed to deal with that? And it sheds a little light into perhaps the mentality or the ideology of Pope Francis. If he is grateful for this anti-nationalistic spirit found in this filmmaker, perhaps Pope Francis is trying to piggyback on that ideology in one way or another. I would like to issue a caution because the kind of anti-nationalism that a secularist, non-religious, amoral, that is to say moral relativist movement would create is worlds away, night and day different from the kind of sense that Catholicism has when Catholicism prides itself in being a faith for all nations or for all people, that is to say, a universal faith. So to analyze this matter is a very religious and theological topic. By calling nationalism the oldest and worst European disease, I think he's making a very tremendous mistake. And if believers don't see it, then we will make the same mistake. Quite simply, let me say that nationalism in and of itself is not a disease. It's not even a bad thing. It's a form of family. It's a form of bonding. It's a form of unity. All these things, nationalism in and of itself can be all of those things. And of course, everybody would say bonding, alliances, unity, those are all good things. So to be against nationalism, especially from a religious perspective, is a bit like being against family. Family, you wouldn't come out and say God wants us to dismantle families. And this is why when I was reading this article, I wanted to take my little sculpture that I mention every now and then here on the Winds of Change. And I wanted it to be in front of everybody's mind's eye, because that's the seven-layer sculpture that I sometimes drag out and share with people is an attempt at being a visual image of a systematic theology that is built on two ideas: the idea of fatherhood and the idea of family. And the sculpture, for those who may not recall what I'm talking about here, is a simple kind of mobile that, imagine if you would, a series of seven little circles, each one a little bigger than the other, all hanging from one hook at the top. And the smaller circles are on the top, and the biggest one is on the bottom. Those seven circles represent seven kinds of alliances, seven kinds of family that need to hang together, that need to be built upon one another. The first one being a single chain that is like our personal relationship with God. It is our individual personal relationship with God. And that that is, I sometimes say, you know, even as a humble Catholic priest, oh, yeah, yeah, you're getting it. Nick is getting it. He's getting it. I see the lights going on over there. Very good. So I sometimes say, as a humble Catholic priest, many Protestant Christians have that first level or that first segment of my hanging mobile. They have it better than us Catholics oftentimes. Why? Because they're always talking about a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior. Some Catholics are now figuring out that that's not a bad thing, that it's actually a very good thing. And yet, that's just the beginning of the levels of family, because obviously most individuals connect with another individual, and we call that marriage. They produce children, and we call that family. Families grow up and divide, and siblings come into the picture, and we call that the extended family. Bunch of extended families, or shall we say tribes, get together and we form a nation. I have to share too this idea of a bunch of tribes gathered together to make a nation is exactly what comprised the landscape of Native American Indians before Christianity came here, before the white European came here. You go around, read anything about the world of the Native American Indians, and the one thing you will find is that there are hundreds of tribes and tribal names. And in reality, what they basically were consisting of is a bunch of extended families. And the chief may have been the oldest grandpa around among them, or it might have been the warrior who won the last battle one way or another. But the idea of a nation being a group of tribes or a group of families is very much in the Indian culture. And that's actually very biblical, because that is exactly what the 12 sons of Jacob were. The 12 tribes of Jacob comprised of, became the nation of Israel. So I'm not way off in some strange land here when I'm talking this way. And so the reason I'm saying that is because I need to point out how dangerous this ideology of Wim Wenderer is when he says that nationalism is the oldest and worst European disease. When speaking about Europe, here, let me read a little bit more here. He says, in these 30 years that the European Film Academy has been in existence, he says, time has gone by fast. It all started here in Berlin. The wall was still standing. The first director to ever win Best Film was Polish filmmaker Krzysztof Kieślowski. He was so surprised, all he could think of saying was, I hope Poland is in Europe. obviously, because at that time they were under communism. And he was obviously looking to the spirit and the power of Europe to release them from the bonds of communist Russia. Of course, but what seems so obvious to me seems so absent in any of Wim Wenderer's thoughts, and that is that Berlin Wall came down primarily because of a guy by the name of Pope John Paul II and a guy by the name of President Ronald Reagan. These two folks who were very pro-religion, shall we say. Nice to, I don't think that's going too far to stretch to say that Pope John Paul II was religious. but in the modern appreciation of the dismantling of nationalism, he forgets to credit the religious voices that were so much behind the freeing of nations, as it were. Interestingly enough, in this little article, because I'm focusing the attention on his inability to see nationality as a kind of, as a progressive form of family, and yet, and it's not the highest. It's not the highest form of family. That, I must say, comes, that if nationalism is the highest form of the sense of family, there obviously can and will, problems will arise, just like in any family. If the Jones part of the family is feuding with the Hatfields, or wait a minute, it's Hatfields and McCoys, right? Whatever. every extended family has feuds within the tribe, within the family. It's just inevitable. And so if there's not an overriding spirit of authority, if the chieftain doesn't try to figure it out, there can be war, and that war could carry on for a long time. And so, the modern progressive European leftist spirit that's found in the Arts Academy goes right to the jugular by saying that this, the people associated with the cinema and the arts is a family. Listen to what he says. He says that the very creation of the European Film Award or the European Film Academy was to bring together the European cinema and the European cinema family, which would see itself as a big family that has to work together, that belongs together, and is stronger together. That was the meaning of this award. So he's not denying the concept of family, but he's putting in the concept of those who love film, those who love working on movies and producing movies, and I guess going to them and writing about them, they are the most important kind of family. It becomes a religious sense for them. So it's a powerful description of why he's so wrong about pointing to nationalism as a disease. He's missing, he doesn't have any other sense, as it were. I'm going to come back to, there's another, I got to bring in an interesting article that I found it with about Nigel Farage, the one of the main leaders of the Brexit movement, which I think applies to all this. We'll come right back after this break, okay? Stay tuned, my friends. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab.
to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, inviting you to be drawn to Christ's passion through the wonderful performance of the Seven Last Words of Christ, 7 p.m. Friday, March 23rd at St. Mary Church, 19515 115th Avenue, Mokena, Illinois.
The Last Seven Words of Christ is both a theatrical and musical portrayal of the Passion of Christ. Unlike any other production, the actors never speak a word. The narration and dialogue of the scenes are given by the 50-member choir, soloists, and live orchestra through the musical work of composer Theodore Dubois and others. Simonetta Pasek, director, Anna Pasek, conductor. Purchase tickets at St. Mary's after all masses or the parish office or online at danceintegro.com. DanceIntegro.com. And click on shows. The Last Seven Words of Christ, Friday, March 23rd, 7 p.m. at St. Mary Parish, 19515 115th Avenue, Mokena, Illinois.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Maybe it's because it's the day after March 20th primaries here in Illinois that I'm thinking of the issue of faith and nationalism. Faith and nationalism that I'm sharing with you. The thoughts that are behind one of the major filmmakers in Europe, and because he's presently involved in working on a new movie about Pope Francis, and a dangerous disease that he's spreading, and that is the disease which is calling nationalism a disease. That itself is a disease. It reminds me of the Tower of Babel, the story of the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, right? Because they were all together. All the people were working together because they all spoke one language, which is kind of like a synonym for coming from the same nation. For us today, of course. But in the early days of civilization, it wasn't. And God stopped them because they were trying to do away with theology and God. They were going to all come together to make a stairway to heaven without following God's commandments, as it were. We don't need these stinking badges, or we don't need these stinking Ten Commandments. We will just build a ladder to get to heaven. That's kind of a humorous thought, wouldn't it be? So, but here's what I got. Before I go into another European artistic personage, let me finish with something else. That part of what Wim Wenders saying to the academic world or the academy, the filmmaking world, is that in this interview that he's making, Wolfgang Spindler asks him, how come the European filmmakers can't make the big blockbusters like American movie makers do? And it's kind of interesting the way he answers that question. He says... Well, let me write the question is, why is it that Europe isn't able to build up a movie industry with box office hits that generate a lot of money, which could help support independent cinema? Why is it so difficult after all these years? And then he answers, he says, well, we're not making the big bucks because we don't cater to the lowest common denominator. It's kind of interesting. Ooh, that sounds noble, right? We don't cater to the lowest common denominator. Sometimes a person like me might say that about some of the big blockbuster movies made here in America, because people just like a lot of violence and sex, and that's sort of the appealing to the lowest common denominator. And I think, this Wim has a point here. However, there's another side to it, because he's not going to be mad at the movies because they have a lot of violence or sex in them. On the contrary, those are quite important staples of all the smaller kind of European movies. He says, because Europe is not America, we don't do that, because we don't target a world market with movies that cater to the lowest common denominator, that appeal to everyone. But riddle me this, Batman, why then, where would you come to ideas that have universal significance? See what I'm saying? That's, why is his point missing something of crucial significance? Yes, that would be because he's missing the point that though you could poo-poo a movie maker for trying to appeal to a vast audience just to make money, there's also the point that when you try to make a movie that appeals to a lot of people, you are going to have to deal with themes of universal significance. And can we not say that truth is something that should have universal significance? When there's something very true that everybody could latch onto and agree on, that would be a good thing? Or are all truths just local truths? That seems to be what he's kind of promoting there. Okay, I got to move on. The time is moving along here, and I got to share with you yet another, because this issue of nationalism brings to mind the issue of Brexit, you know, the vote that Britain had to remove itself from the European Union. It seems that, of course, there's a lot of people mad about that. And another person from the world of the arts, surprise, surprise, this one is a guy by the name of Sir Nicholas Hintner. Sir Nicholas Hintner, as well as a whole bunch of other ones that are listed in this article. But he says that this Brexit, which is obviously a thing that happened in recent days, which promotes nationalism, he says it's a tremendous failure. And here's why it's a tremendous failure, he says. This reveals now to us the biggest threat to Britain's creative reputation is the loss of freedom of movement in Europe. So, in other words, if some of the people want to have passports, or you have to check your passport at least when you go from one nation, country to another in Europe, that will restrict your freedom. Don't exactly know why you can't go through a passport checkpoint if everything is okay, shall we say. Obviously, people make it harder at different times, but he's pointing out that if artists, if dancers, if musicians aren't able to travel about Europe with as much ease as they would be, especially those from England can't go to the continent as quickly and easily. The impact on the arts will be devastating, he says. It will have a hugely negative impact on the perception of the United Kingdom as a multicultural hub of creativity and free expression. And again, I'll say this. Of course, traveling is a great way to discover new ideas, right? Who wouldn't agree with that? It's one of the joys of of traveling. You come home and you talk about, you know what they eat in Malaysia? Do you know what they do for funerals in Italy? Blah, blah, blah. There's all these things that are interesting. And we've all had those little experiences. And travel, of course, is definitely one way that gives you new ideas. However, again, and one of great principles that we all need to hang on to and accept is that one great truth, often standing alone, becomes crazy or becomes disjointed. Truths often come in triplets. I love that. That to me is an aspect of the beauty of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just as travel is a good way to learn new things and get new ideas, travel is also a way where infections happen. And as true it is to say that travel has a good side to it, but the free travel also can have a bad side. And the effort and the time and the cost of building up what you're trying to build up in your corner of the world can easily be torn down by others coming and moving in and without any restrictions of any kind. It sort of accepts a sense that all people everywhere have the same values, all people everywhere have the same respect for others, all people everywhere worship the same something. I was going to say God, but people wouldn't even want to say that. But if you do say everyone worships the same God, that would be something you can hang your hat on and you could build from that, as was, should I say it? I'm going to say it, the Holy Roman Empire. That was the idea behind unity in Europe. And that's what some of these people really, really fear. Oh, another break, Nick. Let's take it. Okay. We've got so much to share here, but let's take another break. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You've been listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Thank you for spending your lunch hour with us. At Winds of Change, we talk to you about your faith and your life to bring you closer to Christ. And now we ask you to help us during the Winds of Change pledge drive. Please donate whatever you are able to help keep us on the air by going to ststanschurch.org. Stans spelled STANS. That's ststanschurch.org. And click on the radio tab to donate securely right now. We at Winds of Change thank you for your generosity.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church. Is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Hey there, everyone. I'm trying to share with you some important thoughts regarding the place of nationalism in our faith and how dangerous it is to consider a spirit of nationalism as a disease. Because it is a form of family, and it needs to be fostered and protected. It can be corrupted, just like any family can corrupt. There can be dysfunctional national families, just as there are dysfunctional biological families. But to say that it is against a spirit of fraternity or a spirit of goodness for society is to declare all kind of levels of family that the progression of families, as I tried to point out or illustrate in my little hanging sculpture of the ever increasingly larger circles of family, and it's not inconsequential that people who like to label nationalism as a disease are often very comfortable with dismantling and calling even marriage as between a man and a woman a fabrication of evil people, or those who stand against the idea that families can be whatever we want them to be in terms of male, female, or polygamy and all the rest. But here's another angle that the British art world elite are trying to bring out to show how bad Brexit was for Britain, because he says it's simply a matter of trade, really. Although Brexiters are very keen on free trade, they don't acknowledge this will close down a freedom of trade in a very important industry, the arts industry, despite the fact it is a growth market. And it brings in to Europe $87 billion or euros, or that might be pounds, a year. Although it does obviously bring in a lot of money, it doesn't save. It's not saving the economy. It's contributing to it, no doubt. But here's the key phrase for this Paul Roseby, who's the director of the National Youth Theatre in England. He points out preserving freedom of movement comes above efforts to secure the financial health of England because it will immediately damage Britain's artistic reputation. Does that sound a little immature to you? Yeah, obviously, no one's going to deny that the arts industry brings money into the country, but does it save the country from bankruptcy? Is it strong enough to hold up the financial health of England when the freedom of movement is also bringing in so many people that are weighing down the health services and public schools and all the rest that we associate with public gifts or the use of tax money, right? The answer is obviously no, but he doesn't really care. He says it so clearly. This preserving the freedom of movement is more important than the financial health of England because it ruins the damage of Britain's artistic reputation. That's immature, my friends, and it has to be seen as that. Let me, with the little bit time we have left here, I want to go to this other. This is a few quotes from an interesting article with Nigel Farage. Nigel Farage was one of the leading advocates of Brexit, the movement that removed England from the European Union. He says this, I think it is hugely important geopolitically because the European Union is developing into a kind of United States of Europe. And that's something the British are naturally pretty suspicious of. Aaron Banks, a British entrepreneur who was part of the Nigel Farage gang, told the Washington Free Beacon, it's really come down to the point where most of our laws are now being made in Brussels. 65%, actually. Our ultimate court, like the Supreme Court, is now in France, and we've got open borders to 500 million people. So clearly, immigration is a massive issue. It's not dissimilar to a lot of the stuff they are discussing in the United States. This was just pre-Trump this article appeared before President Trump was elected. But obviously the immigration issue was talked about a lot. So it's interesting that he's seeing something that's kind of obvious, that the European Union is kind of United States of Europe, as opposed to the United States of America. And obviously, most of us Americans would want to say America is a good idea. The United States of America is a good idea. However, the unity in the United States of America is what is at issue. What is it that united the United States of America? And you got to point to certain truths that transcend the cultures, that transcend the nation state. And Christianity gave that in a tremendous way. I'd say the same thing about what united Europe. Before the Protestant Reformation, Christianity united Europe. If you want to read some very powerful description about how the Protestant Reformation destroyed the great unity that existed in Europe, and by saying great, I don't want that to mean it was perfect. Nobody would argue that it was perfect. It was hard fought, and it had a lot of problems, but it was much more united, and that the Holy Roman Empire operated and gave to the world what the United States of America has been giving to the world, with the little difference, well, little, there's some big differences, but in the United States of America, Christianity was part and parcel of what was the glue between the nations, or the states, the 50 states of the United States of America. And now we're being tested to see if that faith that comes from Protestant Christianity is a super glue enough. And unfortunately, it's proving not to be super glue enough. And I go back to a theme that I've brought up on this show and many other places, that an Achilles heel that exists within Protestantism is the concept of faith in faith over faith in Jesus Christ, or faith in God. In other words, within Protestantism, there exists, and this infects, and this is part of what many Catholics today think too. As long as you have faith in something, that's good. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe. That's what I mean by the Achilles heel in Protestant Christianity is the faith in faith, as opposed to faith in a creed, faith in a person, namely Jesus Christ, faith in the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I hope this little endeavor helped you to pray harder, go to church more, be more faithful. I'm Father Tom Coyes. This has been Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.